Father, we thank you that you're a God who does miracles and a God who hears and responds to the prayers of your people. And so, Lord, we thank you that healing is already your provision for us, and Christ sealed the deal through his suffering. And so with that confidence, Lord, we lift up Steve this morning. And Lord, we ask you to have mercy on him. Lord, we ask you to intervene. We ask you to touch his lungs. We ask you to touch his body and to bring healing and restoration. Lord, we rebuke whatever has come against his body. We rebuke that illness and we command it to be gone. And Lord, we release your healing virtue to flow from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. Be healed, Steve, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, we thank you. You have already been speaking to us. So many things you have deposited into us this morning. And Lord, I pray you might continue to do that as your word comes forth. Lord, water some of the things that were said. Lord, bring forth fruit in our lives through your word, we pray. And more than anything else, let Christ be glorified. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. Great, so we're doing this series coming from the book of Luke that I've called Good News for Everyone, because Luke's gospel is geared towards reaching the people who are on the fringe of society, the people called sinners, the Gentiles, the tax collectors, the women, the poor. All of these folks, Luke tries to show that the Messiah has come to reach them. And so Luke has some distinctive features versus the other four Gospels. And I'm merely trying to highlight some of these distinctive features. So today, I want to look at the importance of prayer. All the Gospels talk about prayer, but Luke has a particular stance or glance that he gives us in terms of prayer. I'll take perhaps less time than normal to share with us this morning, but I want to encourage us as we are in the middle of this time of prayer and fasting to spend time seeking the Lord's face. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Jesus is out about ministering, and it says in verse 15, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." So it's about the Lord's business. He's ministering to people. People get healed, and more people keep coming, and they are healed as the Lord ministers to them. And then Luke puts in this simple verse in verse 16 of Luke chapter 5. He says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So as I was thinking about this and praying about this, this question came to my mind, which I've written on there, is why did Jesus choose to pray? Why did Jesus choose to pray? I mean, he's the Son of God. He has never sinned in his life. So there's no sin separating him. I mean, why did he choose to pray in such a way that Luke highlighted it? Why? And I'm sure you can think of many answers. You know, perhaps, most definitely he wanted to remain in contact with his Father, remain in fellowship with his Father. He also wanted guidance from his Father. So as he spent time in prayer, perhaps the Father would guide him and direct him. He wanted to continue to receive empowerment from the Spirit. So as he spent time with the Father, he'd receive empowerment from the Spirit. Perhaps he wanted to stay full, because when you're ministering a lot, it's easy for you to become drained. And so he saw it as necessary to spend time, to get away from the crowd, lonely places, to get away from them all, and just be with the Father. And I thought, if Jesus needed to do that, because he's seeking to live his life as a man in total dependence upon the Holy Spirit and the Father, if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do you and I need those times with the Father? How much more do we need to sneak away from the crowd, to get away from all that's trying to get our attention, and to be able to lock into the Lord, to be able to find that place. We sang this morning about being at the feet of Jesus. How much more do you and I need it? If Christ needed to experience with just the Spirit of God refilling him, how much more do you and I need it? If he needed to have that constant connection with the Father, how much more do you and I need it? If he needed to hear his Father's voice, how much more do you and I need to hear from our Father? And so the very life of Christ becomes a pattern for you and I to emulate, becomes a pattern to tell you and I that you need to spend time with the Father more than you actually realize it. And so Luke highlighted that Jesus would often, not just now and again, but often get away from the crowd. Things are going well. He's not waiting for things to go bad. The unfortunate thing for many Christians is that it's when things go bad that we really try and start to pray. You know, our many people, their default response is just to solve things in their own strength. They have a headache, find me Tylenol. Nothing wrong with that, but just find themselves Tylenol. You know, if they need money, just find somebody to borrow money from. And they just try and solve things in their own strength. And it's when things get bad, when the doctors say, well, we can't do anything more for you, then all of a sudden they send out messages, say, please pray for me, please pray for my sister, because the doctors say there's nothing else that they can do. Well, really and truly, our default response should always be to go to our Father first and to be with him first, and then allow him to lead and to direct us. Then allow him to speak to us and to direct us. And that's what Christ did. He made prayer a priority. Prayer was a priority to him more than ministering to the needs of people. So I put there in the notes the several scriptures that Luke is unique to Luke, where he highlights something about Christ and his praying. And the first one is in Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. This is what Luke says. Once when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? So Luke and the apostles, well, they looked and observed that this man is spending so much time in private, praying, seeking the Father. And out of that time, he comes and asks him this question. He didn't have to say, he didn't have to highlight this. In fact, Mark and Matthew don't highlight that he was praying in private when he asked them, but Luke does. But the scripture that stands out to me even more is in Luke chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. This is what it says. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. So you all know the story. He comes along to be baptized by John. But Luke highlights something here. He says, and as he was praying, heaven was opened. Here Christ is being baptized, and unlike me, when I was being baptized, I didn't even think to pray. I was so excited. He's being baptized. He's always in touch with his Father, and he chose at that time to be in prayer. So much so that Luke observed, the people that Luke talked to, they observed that as he was praying, something happened. The heavens were opened. Now you and I, we know we have an open heaven when we choose to pray. But I think Luke wants us to understand that when you and I pray, that because of the blood of Christ, heaven is already open, waiting to respond to our prayer. Verse 22 of Luke chapter 3. So heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And so as I read this, I ask questions a lot of times. Some, you know, I don't always get the right answers, but I ask questions. And so I'm wondering to myself, So, Lord, you're being baptized. What on earth are you praying about? What are you praying about? You've been baptized. And I believe that based upon what happened there, I see him entrusting himself to the Father. I see him saying, Father, I'm about to embark upon the real purpose for me coming here. Father, I need you now more than ever before. And the Father responds, the heavens open, and the Spirit of God comes upon the Messiah. Like he has never had the Spirit of God come upon him before. The Spirit of God comes upon him and lands upon him and remains upon him. And then the Father gets so excited he couldn't keep quiet. And the Father broke his silence and spoke so everybody could hear. This is my Son whom I love. He hasn't done a miracle yet. But because he has spent time with the Father, because he's in constant communion with the Father is delighted in the Son. And the Father says, this is my Son whom I love. I'm well pleased with him. And friends, I want to encourage you and I want to encourage myself that when we spend time in prayer, it delights the Father. The Father is pleased when we draw near to him. The Father delights in us coming into his presence. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And really, if you look at the life of Christ, you'll realize that that is how we have been called to live the Christian life. It's out of a life of being in communion and in being in contact with the Father. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in your strength or in my strength. It was meant to be lived with you and I being in constant communion with our Father, spending time with him, drawing close to him, hearing his voice, and moving in obedience. It's awesome. If Christ needed the Spirit of God to come upon him like that, how much more do you and I? If he needed to hear his Father's affirmation, how much more do you and I? You see, friends, we're bought into the lie that if you're a true child of God, you can do this in your own strength. But a true child of God realizes I can only do this by the strength that God gives to me. I got to draw close to him. I have to spend some time with him. I have to hear his voice. I have to sense the leading of his Spirit. In Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 10, there was a man in his synagogue whose hand was withered. Luke 6 verse 10, he says, he looked around at them, at the Pharisees and the scribes. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Last time we shared about responding to the authority and power of Christ, you can see how the scribes and the Pharisees responded. While the people from afar, they sense the very presence of God and they lay hold. Power would come out of him and they would get healed. Or one lady would sense the fact that he loves her, so she'd come and just worship him. Even though the others see her as a sinner, her response was to come before him so he could touch her, he could reassure her, he could forgive her. So this man gets healed and they are furious. And the next verse, verse 12, this is what Luke says. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. I mean, there's something Luke is trying to say to us as readers. He's trying to tell us that, listen, Jesus needed to spend time with his Father. And he made time. No matter how busy he was, he made time. And so in this occasion, I believe, based upon what follows, he was about to choose 12 apostles. So verse 13 says, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them whom he designated apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, and it goes on. So Christ didn't just arbitrarily choose 12 to be the apostles, but he spent the entire night in prayer. He's not praying because somebody's about to die. and so he has to spend all night in prayer. No, he's praying because he needs to hear from his father who are supposed to be the 12. Because he knows that the future of the church is going to rest upon their shoulders. This is not a light decision. It's a very, very key decision in the history, God's redemption plan. And so he spent the entire night in prayer, seeking the Father's face. And you know, the apostles, we don't have time to do that today, but the apostles followed in the pattern of Christ, spending time with the Lord, spending time seeking the Father. In Acts 13, it talks about them just ministering to the Lord, worshiping him in prayer and fasting. And then the Lord said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. And then chapter 14, it talks about them, Barnabas and Paul going around to the cities, and says that they appointed elders in every city praying and fasting over them. And I thought something, these guys understand the power of prayer. They're just appointing elders, and we think it's just something, you know, in our churches that, well, you look like a good person, everybody like you, they'll vote for you, you're an elder. Have you noticed that? But it wasn't so in the early church. They spent time praying and fasting and seeking God's face and setting people apart, because something happens when they do that. There's a fresh endowment, I believe, of the Spirit of God that comes upon the people as hands are laid upon them in that type of atmosphere. So Jesus didn't just arbitrarily choose 12. He spent time praying through the night. And it says to you and me that sometimes the decisions we have to make, we don't necessarily hear quickly. I'm thinking, why couldn't he just hear in half an hour? I mean, most of us would be like, in half an hour I need to hear, Lord, because I'm tired, I need to go to sleep. But he's going to wait before the Father until he knows that he knows that he knows. And then he chooses the 12. So there's a pattern there, looking at the way Christ practiced prayer. It's a crucial and essential part of his life. When Jesus transfigured on the mountain there, Luke tells us in Luke 9 that he actually went up to the mountain to pray. It was one of the times when he was getting away from the crowd, and he went up to the mountain to pray, and in the midst of prayer, I don't think you believe me, you know, so let's look at what the scripture says. Luke chapter 9 and verses 28 and 29, because I think it's important sometimes for us to actually see these things. So Luke 9, verse 28, it says, after 8 days, Jesus said this. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Nothing else, to pray. As he was praying, during the time of prayer, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. I wonder if he didn't go up on the mountain top to pray, if he'd have experienced that transfiguration. I wonder if he got so busy with the crowd, if he would have missed out on something very important. And so as you start to look at the life of Christ, you can see for him, spending time with the Father was top priority. He'd get away from the crowd, get away from all his people, and spend time with the Father. And oftentimes in a place of prayer, supernatural things would occur. We know through the ministry of Jesus that he prayed in different ways. That, you know, when he's talking about healing, he speaks to the sickness. Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and Jesus rebuked the fever. He rebuked the thing. He spoke to it. He didn't petition the Father for it. He spoke to it. When demons manifest themselves, he spoke to them and commanded them to be gone. But yet still, when it came to Satan desiring to sift Peter, Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you, Peter. I have interceded for you that your faith would not fail you. So he understood how to pray in different circumstances. And one of the key things for you and for me is for us to be able to discern what God is saying, discern how to pray and how to respond. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Here's what Luke says. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. You get the message what Luke is trying to say to us? It's like, this guy's, whenever he gets a chance, he's praying. So one day, he's praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Just as John taught his disciples. Something happened in the mind of the apostles. Something started to click. They started to realize something about the prayer life of Christ and the way he was effective in ministry. And so suddenly it dawned upon them, it's because of how he's able to connect with the Father and he gets the results that he's getting. So they came to him and saying, let's wait until he's finished. And said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, show us, tell us how to pray. We want to be effective, so teach us, Lord, how to pray. And as I said here before, they didn't come to him and say, Lord, teach us how to preach. No, they didn't come and say, Lord, teach us how to evangelize. School of evangelism, Lord, teach us how to evangelize. And there's nothing wrong with all of these things. I went to 2 seminaries, and trust me, they spent a lot of time trying to teach you how to preach. But I never had one course, not even one, about teaching me how to pray. Think about that. And you wonder why our churches are the way they are. Because the leaders themselves don't even know how to pray. But they know how to preach. You see? They know how to make a sermon. They know how to interpret scripture and get all sort of background stuff. But you bring to them the needs and they're like, well, I don't know. Maybe it's God's will for you to be sick. I don't know. Maybe you're going to... Because we have not been really at the feet of the Lord for him to teach us how to pray. But the disciples realized there's something. And so if you look through the book of Acts, you'll find that they spent a lot of time in prayer. When Peter and John went up to the temple in Acts chapter 3, it was the hour of prayer. They were going there to pray. Because the secret, my friends, is in that prayer life. All the new things that the Lord is promising us, the secret to walk in them comes out of our time with the Lord. There is no formula. There is no quick button thing you can press. It comes out of our walk with God. It doesn't come from watching this broadcast. It doesn't come from spending time just, you know, on YouTube listening to all sort of messages. Thank God for all of those things. But if you don't spend some time with the Lord, the things that God wants for you and for me, you are not going to walk in them. Oh. So what Jesus taught them how to pray and his teachings on prayer, you're going to find a key to effectively walking with the Lord and seeing answers to our prayers. So he taught them this pattern in prayer. He taught them this pattern prayer, and we, the church, have made it into a repetitious thing. Lord, help us. I was at a meeting last week with some pastors, praying for one of them who is about to relocate, and they repeat this pattern prayer. Pastors, leaders, and I'm thinking, Lord, help us. So in this pattern prayer, he's trying to help us first and foremost to recognize God as our Father. That relationship of God as our Father. and leading us into worship. It says, holy is your name. The importance of worshiping and magnifying the name of the Father, exalting him, is a key aspect of worship, key aspect of prayer. Because as we worship him, as we allow the Spirit of God to lead us in worship, it actually builds our faith, and we start to see things from God's perspective, and then it's easier for us to actually decree and declare the things that God wants to be to happen, for us to see heaven come to earth. And so the true person who is going to walk in intimacy with God will be a person who understands the value of worship and spends time worshiping the Father, spends time exalting his name, spends time declaring the goodness of God. And when we do that, it's easy for us to see the kingdom issues that must come first. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth. Praying from a kingdom perspective for God's will to be established. Oh. Jesus is trying to show his disciples a pattern that he follows, I believe, in his own prayer life. And then, of course, we have to include in it praying for your own personal needs. So it says, give us this day our daily bread. And I put in the notes that bread is a euphemism for the things we need. So it means it includes the food and the clothing and the housing, the things that we need. But it also includes things like healing. Because Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman, it's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. And he's saying basically healing is part of God's provision for his people. But when you've been praying about kingdom issues, it's easy after that to pray for your personal needs. Because you start to realize, but my personal need is so small compared to some of these big issues that I know for sure God will answer mine quickly. And then you have relational issues that we need to deal with. Forgiveness. Dealing with relationships. And then it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Spiritual warfare. So he's trying to teach his disciples a pattern. That there are times when you have to be involved in spiritual warfare, but there are times when you need to go and deal one-to-one with your relationships. So we're in Luke 11. And verse 4 says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and do not lead us into temptation. Then verse 5 says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And the man is like, listen, I'm sleeping, so don't disturb me. That's verse 7, in case you don't believe me. It says, the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are in bed. I can't get up. I know some of you hear the doorbell and pretend you don't hear it. Who could be at my door this time of night? It couldn't be my neighbor, no, sir. And you have the door camera, no, you can look through and see who it is. Verse 8 says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness. The Greek actually means is brazen audacity, is stubborn audacity. That he would dare to come at night and not just leave after a few rings, but keep ringing, keep ringing, keep ringing, keep ringing, and gnawing you. So because of the man's stubborn audacity, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. How much you want? Give me how much bread you want. I give you all I need. Just give me a break. But he's teaching on prayer. You see? And he's trying to say something to you and to me. That we need to have this persistence as we come before the Father. As we believe God for some stuff. We have to have this type of persistence. And then he goes on to say, therefore I say to you, ask. The Greek present continuous says, ask and keep on asking. And you will, it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you'll find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Different types of ways of coming to the Father, which we don't have time to go into now. But he's trying to say that this pattern of prayer is not just something you just say quickly, but you need to realize whatever it is you have before the Lord, that's, it's going to require sometimes some persistence. It's going to require some shameless audacity. No more shame. Lord, I need help, and I need it now. Now, this is very, very important. That's why I'm keeping you here beyond the normal time. Because it's in verse 10, for everyone who has this way of functioning, who asks continuously, receives. And he who knocks finds, and to him who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. And then he goes on, he asks this question, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And the answer to those rhetorical questions is, none of us would do that. And so Christ says, if you then being evil, you mean as we are prone to do evil. If we then know how to give good gifts to our children, this father, son, parent-child relationship. If we know how to give good gifts to our children, and this last part is unique to Luke. Matthew says he'll give good gifts to those who ask. But Luke says something, he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But Lord, I thought it was automatic. But Luke is trying to say, no, there's a place for asking. And you see in the church, early church in the book of Acts, we read Acts 4 last week, where the apostles, they already saw miracles, the man at the beautiful gate being healed, and they still went on and prayed and said, Lord, we need more. We need for you to stretch out your hand and to heal and for signs and wonders to be done in the name of your old holy child, Jesus, your holy servant, Jesus. And so Luke is trying to say to his disciples, just as I was there praying when I was baptized, and the Father sent the Spirit, that there is a place for you and for me to keep on asking for more and more of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need more. Lord, we need greater intimacy. Lord, we need greater awareness of the presence of the Spirit of God. Lord, we need greater anointing. We need greater manifestation of your power. And he's inviting us to say, to ask and keep on asking, not just one time, but to say, Lord, we're not going to stop until we see the breakthrough. How many understand what I'm saying? And we're going to say, Lord, I don't know. You seem like you're not hearing. So we're going to keep on coming until we get the release. Because you said that you will give good gifts to your children. And you talk specifically about the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to say to us that, listen, God will give good gifts to you and to me because we are his children. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to get the real thing, whether they're going to be counterfeit and all sort of stuff. Because the Bible says God will give good gifts to his children. If we being evil wouldn't give evil stuff to our children, how much more our Father who's perfectly, perfectly good? But there's an invitation there. He's trying to say to his apostles, you see the stuff you see me doing? It comes because I'm continually before the Father as anointing rests upon me, and it's by the Spirit of God that these things happen. He goes on to say, for example, I think it's in Luke 11, that if I by the finger of God, Matthew says, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, and the kingdom of God has come upon you. Friends, we need more. This is not it. What you see in the church around you is not God's standard. That's not first century Christianity. This is not it. This is way, way, way below par. And you and I need to constantly be crying out to our Father, Lord, we need more breakthroughs. Lord. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Luke had a reason for saying, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Not just to those who sit down and wish. Not just to those who debate and complain. But to those who ask. Not to those who find excuses. But to those who unashamedly say, Lord, we need more. Lord, there needs to be a greater manifestation of your presence when we gather. Lord, let it be that when the unsaved come among us, they fall before you because the presence of God convicts them so much so. Let it be that your power is so evident, oh God, that people just reach out and receive their healing, as they did when Christ was here in the flesh. Let it be, Lord, that your power is so present that people want to get under the shadow, like they did with the shadow of Peter. How many of you understand what I'm trying to say? We need more. Too many people dying of cancer. Too many people dying of COVID. Too many people getting sick all around us. And all we can say is, God knows what's happening. Yes, he does. But I believe God is saying, if you, my people, know what's happening, why are you not crying out to me day and night? Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. This is not the time to relax in Zion. This is the time to press forward. Let us stand. Our time has expired. There's much, much more there. But it's important to understand that I just mentioned, you know, Jesus' teaching on spiritual warfare. He says, you have to know, you can't go into a strong man's house and just get his goods like that. You have to bind the strong man. And so he's teaching on spiritual warfare, and he's trying to help us to see that you and I, we need to be able to discern the strong men in the lives of people, the strong men in different situations, in different communities, if you want to have victory. And so he's trying to help his disciples to realize this thing. Because the strong man is not bound, we're not going to get the things we want to see occur. I wish we had time to go into it, but we don't have any time this morning. But I just wanted to make mention of that. And the reason why I want to make mention of that is because in our response this morning, I believe there are some things we need to be aware of. One, not only do we need more of God's presence, but we need discernment. We need for the Lord to help us to discern what's happening in different circumstances. So you and I can know when we need to bind and when we need to speak to a situation and when we need to be petitioning the Lord. We need discernment. And so we need to ask the Lord, Lord, grant us the spirit of discernment. We see how Christ functioned. We need to be able to discern. And we need to experience more of the anointing. And we need greater intimacy with the Lord. And so this morning, Let's just bow our heads. Perhaps you're here and you have drifted from your walk with the Lord. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves. Because you can't function with authority and power if you're not in relationship with the one who has all authority. And then the second thing I want us to do is just take a minute or two and just pray for the persons on your right and on your left. Pray that God will grant them more of the anointing, but also pray that God will grant them a spirit of discernment. And then add to that wisdom. The anointing, discernment, and wisdom. Just pray one for another that God will deposit fresh anointing, fresh discernment, and wisdom. So we can pray effectively. Let's just spend a minute or two just praying one for another concerning that. So sing this song to the Lord.
Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. Oh, give you my life. Oh Lord, I give you my Your spirit's strong in me, my flesh may fail.